house are we in? Yes, we're in God's house. And sometimes I've heard Karen say to you guys, be nice in church. This is God's house, right? And that's so true. But also, when we accept Jesus, Jesus lives in our heart. Do you guys know that? Jesus is with us all the time. And so in Galatians, there was a man that wrote Galatians named Paul. And he said that there's 9 things that should also be in our heart when we've asked Jesus to be there. And so we are going to study those today. And so that's what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And that sounds complicated. So I'm just going to tell you. You know, if you have a beautiful apple tree, it grows beautiful fruit. And so the 9 things we're going to talk about, those we just say they're fruits of the Spirit, but they're actually things that impact our life, and people can see those things in us. And so they know that we follow Jesus because we have those things in our life. So this guy right here, his name is Rolf. And Rolf just became a Christian. And he is learning to follow Jesus, and Jesus is living in his heart, but he kind of needs some more things in his heart. This is Rolf's heart. So we're gonna study those. So come on up. And try and remember which one that you get. But let's see, let's find one for you. Yours is gentleness. That's one of the fruits. And so if you were holding a newborn chicken, a little chicky, how would you handle the chicken? Would you be rough with him or would you be gentle?
Gentle.
He would be gentle. So you have gentleness. So what I want you to do, their little thing says gentleness. So I want you to throw it and see if you can get it into Rolf's heart. Oh, not quite. Okay, go pick it up. Try again. Stand wherever you need to, but get that gentleness in his heart. And sometimes it takes a little practice. Sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we want to. Oh, you got it. You got it. You have joy. So we all need to have joy in our heart, isn't that right? And people see that joy, the joy that we get from Jesus. So throw that into Rolf's heart. Almost, almost. Sometimes things get in the way of our joy. Got it. Got it, got it. You have kindness. Kindness. So come on over here and see if you can put kindness in Rolf's heart. If you have to get closer, you're welcome to. So you have self-control. So self-control is like sometimes you get angry and you want to do something, and you want to say something mean, and you zip it. That's self-control. And Jesus asked us to have self-control. Oh, no, he's not the last one. Okay, go up and try. Stand wherever you need to. Good job. All right, Quentin, you have goodness. So Jesus is asking us to show the goodness that he gives us. So throw that in his heart. And Riley, you have patience. Sometimes we have to be patient with other people, even with ourselves. Okay. Almost. You almost got it. Oh, you were patient and you got patience in his heart. How about peace? Can you put peace in Rolf's heart? Good job. Nolan, can you do faithfulness? Faithfulness is a lot like loyalty. And we stay strong in the word and stay faithful to Jesus. So jump on up there. Get that into Roth's heart. He's going to be a ball player. He likes to be far away. You want to do love? So the greatest of all of these things is love. Oh, you were so close. So close. There you go. Okay. So tell everybody one of the fruits of the Spirit. What did you have, Quentin?
I forgot it.
What was the last one? The greatest is?
Love.
Okay.
Can we say a random one? Huh?
You could say one of the balls that you had.
Peace.
Yes, peace. Riley, what did you have?
I don't know.
Joy.
Oh, you joy, have joy. Joy, joy, joy. Okay. What do you have, Nolan?
Self-control.
All right. So we are learning the fruits of the Spirit. All right. Good job, you guys. You can go have a seat. So it's really important in our church that we have the kids involved and that they're learning and that they're part of our Sunday morning, and so I love that Bev works with them, but it's also important that they're here in the sanctuary one Sunday a month, too. I have the privilege of introducing Santiago, and Dan and I were with World Missions, and Santiago is with Home Missions, U.S. Missions. And we met at a missions conference, but we never get to hear him speak because Dan and I speak in, you know, one room or one church, and he speaks somewhere else. Now, Wayne had heard Santiago speak, and he said, I'd like to hear him again. So I called him, and he had to drive clear from Kansas City, and I thought that was real commitment to ask him to drive all the way here and come to speak to us. And Dan and I had supper with him last night. And we talked about the things of his heart. And his heart, I think, now you can correct me if I'm wrong, but his heart is to help people find the truth about Jesus. And there are some religions that have partial truth. So that means they do believe some really good things. But you know, the enemy can lead us astray, and we can twist things just a little bit, or we can add to the Bible, and, you know, it tells us that we cannot take away nor add to the Bible. And so sometimes people can be led astray, and they're not finding the truth that Jesus has for us. And so when I talked to Santiago, what I saw is that he loves to help people find the truth, find what Jesus has for us, understand the Bible more. And so I'm very happy that you're here to come in and tell us some more things about that. Come on up.
Well, I sure appreciate Pastor having me here. And first time that I'm in this area here, so I've been to a whole bunch of different churches, but never been to this church before, so I appreciate her inviting me here to be with you guys. As she said, I am a U.S. missionary, and I do work like among different groups that she said, that like groups like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and groups of that nature. I am a former Jehovah's Witness myself. I was Jehovah's Witness most of my life until back in 95 became a Christian, and now I reach out to these groups that kind of come knocking at your door. How many here have been visited before by a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? Most of you have. If you haven't, you will. You know, this is what they do. You know, if I were to ask the same question in a church in China or a church in Latin America or a church in Europe, most people would say they have been visited. They would raise their hand, they've been visited by a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. You know, these speaks of the effectiveness of these groups that they're out there, that they've been to your home. You know, not every church could claim that they've been to every home. Jehovah's Witness Mormons, both of these groups, say they visited every home in America at one time. You know, they visited most churches in Latin America, most churches in China. More, you know, they've been all over the world, and this is what they do. I think these are the only two groups that come knocking at your door. Out of all the churches in the world, all the groups, they're the only ones who come. You're knocking at your door. It's just what they do. So they're extremely effective in what they do. They have a big missionary program that no one has like they do. I think the Assemblies of God, just to give an example, more Assemblies of God, we have about 6,000 missionaries, foreign and U.S. together. But maybe six, not more than 7,000. Mormons have 90,000 missionaries, full-time appointed. So you have, big groups. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe every Jehovah's Witness, Jehovah's Witness is a minister of the gospel. So you're talking about millions of them going door to door. So, you know, they do that so much that they have to construct 50 churches a week in the world, Jehovah's Witnesses do. They call them kingdom halls, but this is their church houses. They construct 50 churches a week in the world. So that's pretty amazing, the work that they do. Mormons are the second wealthiest church in the entire world. You know, they generate $10 million a day just by their tithing system alone. That doesn't include all their businesses and enterprise, just their tithing system, $10 million a day. So it gives you an idea how big they're growing. Then the Assemblies of God Church, we're pushing about 3 million in the U.S. members. You know, Mormons are like 15 million here in the U.S. Jehovah's Witnesses is close to 9 million here in the U.S. So it gives you an idea how big they're growing. Mormons, they're 20 million in the world. So these are big groups that come to your door and they knock. And you know, I remember when I was Jehovah's Witness, like I said, I was very involved with Jehovah's Witness. I worked for this group for 8 years and was very involved with that group. So I was working for them full time. So I knocked on a lot of doors during that period of time. But, you know, sometimes when you stand at the door and you knock, sometimes you can see the person inside the house. Sometimes you see people in there through the windows, through the blinds, and you see people kind of just, who's that? You know, they look at each other, and then they, like, figure it out, and they do like this. They do like, shh, down, hide. You know, this is very common. Very common, probably 90% of the time. Rarely does a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon get challenged by the Christian. They just don't. It's usually the other way around. It's usually the Mormon, the Jehovah's Witness, that challenging the Christian. The Christian doesn't know how to effectively witness to them and share with them and answer questions. So that's where I try to come in as a U.S. missionary and try to help the local church. And I do seminars in churches all over the U.S. I travel and do seminars on what do Mormons believe, what do Jehovah's Witnesses believe, what to say to them when they come knocking at your door. I think that's really important because I think that Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses should get challenged at the door by the Christian. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, missionaries, the mission field is somewhere in Nepal, somewhere in Europe, somewhere in Latin America, but sometimes the person knocking at your door, they don't have they have a different gospel. They have a gospel that sounds the same, but it's very different. It's not the same gospel. It's not the same Jesus. It's not the same Spirit. It's not the same. So it's a different Jesus. The Bible does say that some will come to you and preach a different Jesus, a different gospel, a different message. But, you know, when they come to your door, they do sound Christian. They use the same evangelical terms we use. But when you start to ask them to define their terms, you're going to find out, whoa, this is not Christian. It's not even close, not even a little bit. But it does sound right. It does sound good. So as a missionary, my work is to reach out to the local church and help the local church understand what these groups believe and how to even not just answer their questions, but be able to witness to them. wouldn't be able to share with them. So that's probably the major bulk of my work as a missionary is to do the seminars. I have Bible studies that I do every week. I have 4 to 5 Bible studies that I do every week with Mormon families, Jehovah's Witness families, trying to share with them and bring them to Christ and things like that. Last month, we had 2 Mormon individuals come to Christ. And 3 months ago, we had Jehovah's Witness come to Christ. So we're working on trying to share with them and trying to, you know, I meet with them, and sometimes it starts like a debate back and forth. But after a while, they start to find out, well, this is what I'm teaching is not right. It's not in the Bible. It's different. And then so they figure out this is not right. And then I try to share with them the message of the gospel, the message of forgiveness and salvation, justification, and things like that. So that's another part of my work is to do the seminars, to do the meeting with them, with the Jehovah's Witnesses themselves, the Mormons. And I do debates in universities. I do about 5 to 6 debates a year with Mormon apologists, Jehovah's Witness representatives, and try to share the gospel to the people that are listening to the debate and things like that. So that's kind of in a nutshell the work that I do as a missionary, just reaching out to these groups and things like that. I think it would be very sad for a Jehovah's Witness, for a Mormon, that he could be a Mormon for 50, 60 years of his life, and then at the end find out he was wrong. You know, what a sad situation that could be, that you think you're doing right for all these years, and then you die and find out you were wrong. So my hope is to we could reach out to these groups so they would understand before that they have a different gospel, different message. So that's kind of the work that we do. You know, we have been doing different works, different projects before. I go to Salt Lake City, Utah, like every twice a year, basically April and October. And we do, this is where Mormons have their big conference. They call it the General Conference is what they call it. It's their big event that they do every year. And we have been doing that for maybe the past 8 years. And we have had great results meeting with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses there at the conference. You know, I remember the first time that I was there, I took some CDs that I had recorded, a message for a Mormon in a way Mormon can understand using their terms and things like that. And I remember going to the General Conference about 8 years ago, and I thought, man, we recorded 5,000 of these CDs. And I thought, you know, surely this is going to be, I'm going to have a lot left over. Well, I get there. First time I've been to a Mormon General Conference, and I thought, oh, man, I should have brought a lot more, because there was like thousands and thousands of Mormons. They have 3 sessions a day, and there's like 47,000 at each session, and it's a week conference. So I'm like, okay. So I started handing out these CDs outside of the conference, and 2 hours later, I had ran out of CDs, and I'm thinking, okay, well, what do I do now? So I thought, well, I'll just hang out here and share with Mormons and talk to Mormons. Well, I had put my phone number on the CD for further information, called this number. Well, the next day I kept getting phone calls from Mormons who said, hey, we listened to the CD. Are you here at the conference? Are you still here? Can we meet? So I basically that whole week, and I stayed an additional week, and I met with 50 families who wanted information. So we've been doing that every year. Now we're doing flash drives, you know, the little thumb drives, because the CDs are kind of not relevant anymore. So we've been taking these thumb drives, and now, since 8 years ago, now we have 47 ex-Mormon families who got saved during that same projects. So now they're there with me handing out the thumb drives, handing out the CDs and things like that. So it has gone tremendously well. So we're doing that here coming up in October. Next month, we'll be going to BYU in Provo, Utah, and we'll be at the Missionary Training Center, the World Missionary Training Center. They'll be doing an event, so we'll be hopefully handing out all these different thumb drives. So these 47 ex-Mormon families will be there with me handing these out and talking to Mormons and things like that. So I say this because I asked Pastor that if I could use the offering that I'll get today from this church, I'll be we'll be using it towards that to be able to purchase some of these thumb drives. And they're not very expensive, but they're like $1.87 a piece. So that's not that expensive. The only thing is I need a whole bunch of them because I have a lot of help to be able to distribute these. So that's kind of. So if you'd like to help us, please let the pastor know. But that's kind of the work that we do as a missionary, reaching out to these groups and things like that. You know, at the end of the service, I would hang out there in the foyer. If you have any questions on Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, or I would love to answer some of these questions for you. Also, if you have any questions on these thumb drives, let me know. But, you know, these groups are extremely effective when they come to your door. You know, they seem to have the answers to life's problems. They seem to be able to be very effective to communicate their gospel message. But the thing that I found out about these groups, because I was part of them, but their view of salvation is very different. Their view of how to be saved, how to pass from death to life, you know, how to be truly saved and born again is very different than what the Bible says. And I think this point, you know, on salvation, I think it's really an important point, isn't it? You know, I think the Philippian jailer who was in the book of Acts, he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? Remember that? What must I do to be saved, he asked him. And I think he asked the right question. You know, what is more important than that question? What must I do to be saved? You know, that's a very important question. I don't think there's nothing more important than that. But the answer that you give, it's even more important. Because the answer you give determines where you're going to end up. And if I were to ask you, what must I do to be saved? You know, I hope you would answer what Paul answered. Paul said, believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believing in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But, you know, if you are to ask a Mormon that, or a Jehovah's Witness that, they give you a different answer. They don't give you the answer that Paul gave, but they give an answer that it's that they say, yes, you can be saved, but it's a process. You know, it's not something that you could achieve in this world, in your life. You have to work at it your whole life. And hopefully when you die, hopefully you've done enough. But during this life, you cannot know whether you're there or not. I mean, isn't that kind of weird? Very different, isn't it? These groups give you salvation in installments. They don't give you the whole thing right away. You have to keep coming back, keep coming back. So this is kind of what I think as a Jehovah's Witness, when I was a Jehovah's Witness, I always kind of thought about that. You know, I hope I've done enough. I hope that this week I have done enough works and things like that and I hope that I keep doing this until I die, and hopefully, you know, it's enough. But I think it's kind of a sad thing, isn't it, that you know, what a pitiful view of heaven, of salvation, of redemption, that you don't know. You just hope you've done enough. And with Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they give certain requirements that you have to do in this life to be able to make it. For example, their Watchtower, this is a bi-monthly magazine that they produce. I worked with that magazine for 8 years. But in their 1983 Watchtower, they give four requirements for salvation. And they say this. They say, first, you have to take in knowledge by studying the Bible and the Watchtower literature. Obey the rules and commands of the Watchtower organization. Be baptized into God's visible organization. Spread the news about Jehovah's kingdom to others by going house to house. But number two, obey the rules and commands of the Watchtower organization. You know, how many rules you think they have? You know, they have a lot of rules. For example, you have to go door-to-door witnessing every week. If you were to join their church today, you'd be required 15 hours a month of going door-to-door. You require these things. You can't celebrate birthdays or holidays. Have you heard that? No blood transfusions. You know, no military involvement, no voting, no saluting the flag. All these things you cannot do. Yet you just have to hope that you do these things and hope that it's enough. So you have to, you know, do all these different things. And hopefully you've done enough. You know, there one of their recent watchtowers, I was reading it just recently, and they say this in their watchtower. They said, to get one's name written in the book of life would depend upon one's work. How do you like that? To get one's name written in the book of life would depend upon one's work. So you have to work at it. You know, last week I was in my house, and I was in our basement studying, and my son comes down, and he says, "Hey, there's a Jehovah's Witness at the door." And I said, "Okay, I'll be right there." So I go and talk to the, I go open the door, and there's a Jehovah's Witness, and first thing he said to me was this. He said, "I have good news for you." I said, "Great, I want to hear this news." I said, "Come on in." So he came in, and we talked for probably a couple hours talking. And I asked him how long he's been Jehovah's Witness. He said he's been Jehovah for 52 years. I said, "Wow, you've been Jehovah's Witness most of your life." He said, "Yeah, since I was born, you know, until my whole family, we were all Jehovah's Witness." He said, "I am a very dedicated Jehovah's Witness." He said, "I give my finances, my heart, my family to the Kingdom Hall, to the church. I am a very dedicated Jehovah's Witness." I said, "Well, would you," first of all, I said, "You know, we've been talking for a couple of hours here." I said, "And I still haven't heard the good news you're talking about." And he says, "Well, the good news is that, you know, you can be saved." I said, "Okay, but how?" He said, "Well, you gotta do all these different things." I said, "Are you saved?" I said, "Are you born again?" He says, "I'm trying to. I'm working at it." He said, "That's what he said." He said, "I'm working at it." I said, "Okay, you've been working at it for 52 years. And you don't have it?" He said, "No, I'm working at it." I said, "Well, that doesn't sound too good. That news doesn't sound too good to me." And I said to him, I said, "You know, let's pretend that I'm a vacuum cleaner salesman. And I come to your door. And I show you this vacuum cleaner I'm trying to sell. I talk to you about the materials it comes in, the colors it comes in, the materials it comes from. I said, then I ask you, would you like to buy one? And then you ask me, well, how good does it work?" I said, "I don't know. I haven't tried it." I said, "Would you buy it?" He said, "No." I said, "That's the same thing you're doing to me. You're trying to sell something you yourself don't have." See, that's not what the true gospel message is. The gospel is that you can be saved today, right? You put your faith in Christ, that he becomes a perfect savior to you. He said, "Well, I'm just trying to work for it. I'm trying to work at it." I said, "That's, you know, you've obviously been a very dedicated Jehovah for 50-some years, and you still can't say you have it." And at the end, he said, "You know, it doesn't sound too good, does it? It doesn't sound too good." I said, "No, it doesn't. You've given me terrible news. Not good news, but terrible news." And he said, "Well, it doesn't sound right." So I've been meeting with him ever since, and I'm working with him, but isn't it pretty sad? You know, salvation, the Bible says it's a gift. Ephesians chapter 2 says it is by grace you have been saved in the past tense. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. So it is a gift. It's not by works. You know, what an amazing God we have that he came down from heaven. You know, he came down from heaven for us. I think that's pretty amazing that he came down from heaven. You know, we sang that a little bit. He came down from heaven. You know, only Christianity has that. Only Christianity has a God who came down from heaven. You know, he could have said, "You know what? You do it." He could have said that. But no, he himself came from heaven. Took off his robe, took off his crown. You don't find human kings do that. You don't find a human king, you know, go help a people somewhere, stepped out of his throne. No, they don't do that. But you have this great God of Scripture who stepped out of his throne, knowing full well they were going to spit at his face, yet he withhold his hand and dies for me and for you. You know, that's pretty amazing God that we have. You know, only Christianity has a God who came down from heaven. You know, and I think that's pretty amazing. You know, Mormons, they believe the same thing. You know, it's a process. Salvation is a process. I'll read their articles of faith. This is one of their main chief article. Mormons say this. They say individual salvation or the rescue from the effects of personal sins is to be acquired by each for himself. By faith and good works, redemption for personal sins can only be attained through obedience to the requirements of the gospel and a life of good works. So you have to work for it. It's a life of good works. You have to, hopefully you've done enough. But the Bible says that it's not by works. It's not a life. It's by trusting in the one who came, the one who died for you. Right? That is what the Bible says. You know, I was reading the Mormon Church has a booklet called Gospel Principles. And this is their Sunday school book. It's an official church publication. And I was reading it, and it gives a parable of, I'll read it here real quick. I don't want to see what you think about this. It describes a Mormon plan of salvation. They say this, somebody who was in debt, a debtor, begs his creditor for mercy as his debts are large and overdue. Just as a cruel creditor is about to cast the man into prison, a friend intervenes and pays the debt. He then says to the debtor, you will pay the debt to me, and I will set the terms. It will not be easy, but it will be possible. The friend who intervened, not with a free gift, but with a loan to be repaid, is symbolic of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Each devout saint, therefore, is now working hard to pay off his debt to the church. Is that what the gospel talks about? Very different, isn't it? Very different. But yet here, the Bible says that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read one verse from the Bible, if you have your Bible. And it's just one verse I'd like to read. This is Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll read verse 25. Everybody has it? This, I'm reading an NIV Bible. It says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Isn't that an amazing verse? He, talking about Jesus, he is able to save you completely. He is able to save you completely. The ESV says, consequently, he is able to save you to the uttermost. The NLT says, therefore, he is able to save once and forever. You know, some translations, the uttermost, forever, completely. But it's the same. He is able to save you completely. Right? Because he came from heaven. Because he intercedes for you. I think that's an amazing thing. That God can save us. We have a completed work. Right, Jesus himself completed his task, completed the work. He said at the cross, it is what? What was finished? Your salvation, your redemption, your justification, your atonement. He finished it for you. That's pretty amazing. You know, Mormons, Jehovah's, they don't have this finished work. They have an ongoing work. They have to work at it. They have to fulfill it till they die. But you and me, we have a completed work. We have one who did it for us. If you had to, you know, this salvation, if it was up to you, if it was up to you, what, you know, it would be very difficult. It would be very difficult to do it. You know, extremely difficult. You couldn't do it anyway. You just couldn't do it anyway. But even if you could do it, only very few would make it. And the ones who would will be able to say, Jesus, that was great that you died for me, but after all, I completed it. I endured to the end. I did this. That's not the way it is. Jesus himself, he said he saves you completely. I think that's the great news of the gospel, right? That your salvation is not a halfway, you do the rest. No, he completed the work, fulfilled it to the uttermost, to the very end. You know, he had done it all for you. I think that's an amazing news. And this is the difference between the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, on their view of salvation than what the Bible says. You know, if you read the next verse 26 says, he says, such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure. You know, this high priest meets your need. One who is holy, you know, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. You know, that's pretty amazing. He serves us from a position of authority from heaven, sitting down at the right hand of God. You know, he finished the work for us. That is the good news of the gospel. That I could tell somebody, you know, if you place your faith in him, he becomes a perfect savior. He finished the work for you. He did it all. You know, it's not like, well, he did 90, I do 10%. No, he's done it all. You know, when you see a Jehovah's Witness, when you talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you know, I deal with Jehovah's Witness and Mormons all the time. And I get to know them and talk to them on a daily basis and things like that. When it comes to their view of salvation, they are very, it becomes either in their life, either a very desperate or very arrogant. There's nothing in the middle. Because you're trying to work to eternal life. You're trying to work something that you cannot achieve. So it's either very, very desperate, horrible desperation, or horrible arrogance. Nothing in the middle. But we have one who did it for us. We have one who paid, who died on the cross, who made satisfaction for us, and who covers us in his righteousness. You know, so I think that's the good news of God. That's the difference between Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, where they try to work at it. And Jehovah's Witnesses say, to get one's name written in the book of life would depend upon one's work. So I think that's the difference. But the good news for the Christian is that we have eternal life. And it's in his son. It's what Jesus did for us. And that's the main difference. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe a different view. They believe in a different Jesus. You know, Mormons believe a Jesus who became God. They believe a Jesus that his father in heaven was a baby in a planet called Kolob. He became God through long periods of growth and progression. He had parents, grandparents, great-grandparents. How do you like that? Very different. Very different. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe Jesus is not God, but he is an angel. His real name is Michael. Michael the Archangel of the Old Testament. That's who Jesus Christ is. So within Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't pray to him. They don't worship him. Why? Because he's an angel. But could you imagine an angel saying, come to me, all who are weary, heavy burden, I will give you rest. It doesn't fit the pages of Scripture. You know, Jesus did things only God could do. He said things only God could say. So, in fact, the Bible says that Jesus is the creator of the angels in Colossians chapter 1. He's the one who created the angels, he is not an angel. So, very different in their views of Jesus, their views of God, their views of eternal life, of salvation, of redemption, and things like that. Very different. That's why it's important that when they come to our door, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a Bible. Mormons have a Bible. But they have other books more important than the Bible, they say. You know, they have the book, who's heard about the Book of Mormon? You know, that they say that's more important than the Bible. You know, they have a book called Doctrine and Covenants. They say that's more important. They have one of the Pearl of Great Price. All these books are more important than the Bible. So, you know, Joseph Smith, he didn't write the Book of Mormon, but he translated it, supposedly from a Reformed Egyptian to the English language. But he did write the introduction to that book. In the introduction, he said this. He said, I told the brethren that the Book of Mormon was the most correct book on earth and a keystone of our religion, and a man will get nearer to God by abiding by his precepts than by any other book. So where did that leave the Bible? You know, if the Book of Mormon is a keystone, the most correct book on earth, if you're a Mormon, which book would you read the most? The Book of Mormon, not the Bible. What would happen if a Mormon would read the Bible only? He will never come to these conclusions. This has to be taught to him through an outside source, through different books and things like that. Jehovah's Witnesses, they used to have a King James Bible. Then they went to the American Standard. 1955, they came up with their own translation called the New World Translation. Very different. It's been changed quite a bit. But their main book of authority will be the Watchtower magazine. That will be their main source of authority. In fact, they say it is through the columns of the Watchtower that God provides light, not through the Bible only. So Satan's very crafty, isn't he? It used to be you couldn't have a Bible in your own language. Now you can. But you know what? I'm going to put other books, he says, more important than the Bible. I'll keep you busy reading these other materials. So it's very different. Very different. So you have a group that have a different view of Scripture. The Bible is not their sole source of authority. Their Father, God, Jesus, is very different. It's a different Jesus. Although they call him the same name, but it's a different person. Their view of salvation is very different. So all these things combined, it has to be a person like myself or yourself to share your faith with a Jehovah's Witness, with a Mormon. That's the only way they'll come to Christ. It's not on their own, not their materials, not their preachings or anything like that. It has to be people like myself or yourself to share your faith with them. And I think that's why it's really important that we could maybe open the door and share your faith with them. But before that, it's more, even more important than that is for you to know what the Bible says. Right, that is more important, more than what they believe. It's more important to know what you believe. And I think, you know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to know all.